Well, as you know, we've redone our sound system, and that includes doing the video projector. And we have some parts, though, that are coming, that are being shipped, that will enable my video presentation to be operated from the back, which is what I prefer when I'm preaching a sermon. I don't like to have to do it from up here. So I need to take about 2 minutes, if you don't mind. I got about four things I got to do up here because I have a special message to give this morning. So if you'll just kind of hang on a second. You may want to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you may want to just start taking a look at that passage beginning at verse 8. And go as far as you can until I'm ready, and then we'll get back into it. So just hang on a second. Take longer than I expected. I had to restart my computer. But I would like to make a few comments first. First of all, has God supplied and multiplied your seed? What do you do with seed? Do you hoard it? Do you put it on display? Or do you plant it? Has not God given us seed to put into the ground that it might take root downward, that we might then have the plant that springs upward and provides us with fruit? Money is seed. Has God supplied and multiplied your money? And while you're thinking about that, let me get caught up here. Thank you. should be set up now. Good. And I apologize for that. That's why I don't like to do that from here. Okay, so has God supplied and multiplied your money? If not, is it because you desire or have no desire to increase the fruits of your righteousness? Or if He has, what do you do with it? Why do you think God has supplied and multiplied this form of seed? I want you to think about those things as we talk about some works of the Savage Street Church of Christ. And these are all works that I want to talk about that are outside of this congregation. I'm not talking about things that we're doing locally in Grants Pass. And these are all works that, as far as I know, are fully endorsed by this congregation. For example, ChristianCourier.com. Those of you who may not have a chance to get online may not know very much about this, but I think this congregation as a whole knows Brother Wayne Jackson. He has come here and done gospel meetings before in the past, but a new work that he has taken up is he has a web page that is just absolutely incredible as far as its outreach into the world. In fact, the year 2004 was a record year for ChristianCourier.com. 41,850 sermons were listened to from his website, and I believe that most of that was from both Wayne's sermons as well as his son Jared's sermons. Over 2 million documents that they have posted on their website have been downloaded by people, and they have had over 500,000 unique visitors. And what they mean by that is, you know, if I go to the website today and then I go tomorrow and another time, I've visited three times, but I'm only one person. So they're not talking about how many times it's been visited, but how many different computers have accessed their website. And I guess I'm ahead of myself again here, aren't I? Sorry about that. What includes 153 countries, many of which are Islamic nations, where Bible material is forbidden. There are Arabs and even Muslims downloading information from Brother Wayne Jackson's site and reading about the Bible. And in fact, even Vatican City has visited the website. Now up on the screen, as you know, is another work that we do, is we're helping to support Brother Jason Stockton as he prepares to preach the gospel. He's now in his second year at the Sunset School of Preaching in Lubbock, Texas. Just recently, we have started supporting Brother Neil Pace, and I tried to get his picture and couldn't get one from him yet. But anyways, we just started helping him that he might go through the Memphis School of Preaching. And this is his first year. Jason's in his second. And as he's getting ready to just preach wherever the Lord sees fit to send him. Also, a work that this congregation engages in with the Nile Street Church in Klamath Falls is the Bible Meditator. All of you should be getting that in the mail every month. Another work of this congregation is that of the Chamala Mission Hospital and schools, including a school of preaching and a Christian school. And our work in relation to that has changed a little bit, and so I'm not really sure what's in store for that in the future as far as the kind of help that we'll be giving to them. Also, this congregation, I believe, for many years has been involved in helping the Mountain States Children's Home as well. But all of these things, including our local work, of course, take money and finances. And so the elders have asked me to present to you our current financial condition and then to look at some scriptures. As is posted in the bulletin every week, our weekly contribution is just over $3,500. Our current average is just over $3,600. However, if you throw out the highest contribution of the year and the lowest contribution of the year, the average is then just over $2,500, which is roughly $1,000 under that budget. And we have 105 households in this congregation, so that's, you know, roughly $10 per household that we fall short. Can we make up that shortfall? Well, I have no hesitation in saying that I think we can. Some cannot help with that. Some are doing all that they can. And God does not expect you to do anymore. That was in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be looking at that in a few moments. God wants each of us to do what we're able to do. He does not ask us to do what we're not capable of doing in anything, not just when it comes to financing the work of the church, but also anything else in life. On the other hand, others could probably do more. And God has blessed us, and if so, then we need to do what we can. Currently, we have over $42,000 in the bank. I believe at one time, my understanding is that it was close to $200,000. So, how is it possible we have that much money in the bank? Well, it's because, you know, we've had large contributions in the past, last year, this year, including even many years ago. But with a shortfall every week, we just continually drain on that, and that's what is going now. What is in the bank is not luck. It's not the elders just barely making it. I believe that God is shouting to us of His approval. God looks at this congregation, and I'll show you shortly what the Bible says about God providing the church with what it needs through its members. I think He likes what we're doing. And so He has enabled at least some to create a situation in which we're able to have this much in the bank, although it is falling very rapidly. So He doesn't want it to be a work just of a few individuals, but of course He wants it to be all of us working together so that this is all a reason to rejoice. We have had some out-of-budget expenses this year, most of the congregation's verbal agreement, but now it's time to put our money where our agreement is, and that'll be in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, which we'll look at shortly. But I just want to give you in round figures some of what these things have been. I had up there just a moment ago over $1,500 for air conditioner repair. We helped the tsunami relief, in particular in India, with $10,000 out of that bank account. And then we also took up a special contribution for that as well. Recently we just redid our sound system, and that's between, I don't think all the bills are done with that yet, between $3,000 and $3,500. As you know, we just got new song books, and that was roughly $3,000. We helped the church in Baker City, Oregon, with a renovation that they're doing on their building. We also helped Sister Courtney Beeks, whom me and my family and others who are here from Nile Street know from over at Nile Street when she used to be there. And she did some mission work in Australia. We helped her with that. My second oldest daughter, we helped some work that she did in Atlanta earlier this year. We also had a $500 bill for some cabinet work in the teacher supply room that is up front. Also, we have coming up, as you know, our creation seminar. And while this amount of $4,700 was budgeted for that, I believe we're going to be quite a bit under that amount. For Christian Courier that we just talked about earlier, that's going to be coming up. That's $1,500. We have an insurance bill for $3,300 that will be coming up. Inside the budget, but still they were large items, we just did the roof. $15,000 was authorized for that, but I think we probably did it for about half that. And then also our baptistry had some work done, which was over $3,300. Now, what I would like us to talk about, and you can now turn to 2 Corinthians 8 if you didn't do so earlier, is the Bible on giving. Giving is to be from our first fruits. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul brought up a need that the church had throughout the Mediterranean in the world at that time, and especially for Jerusalem. And the churches throughout the Roman Empire were helping with the work of helping the brethren there as well as other people in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And starting at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul said this: "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So he's telling the Corinthian brethren, here are some churches in Macedonia, and here's what they did to help the work that's going on in Jerusalem. And he says they gave liberally, and it's really because they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's what God wants. And of course, that's what we want as well. We want people to give their souls to the Lord. So Paul continues in verse 6. So he urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you also. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. So God does not ask us to give what obviously we don't have. Verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. That's not what God's looking for. But by an equality. But now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality, as it is written. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And then in verse 24. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting and of our boasting on your behalf. And then skipping down to the next chapter, starting at verse 5, Paul continues. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And certainly God doesn't want us to give if we don't want to. Not only if we're not able to, but if my heart does it because I feel like I have to, that's not what God wants. He wants us to do it, as he said here, as a matter of generosity. Verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Please listen to what Paul says here in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. In other words, even as God supplies the farmer with the seed and whatever he needs to feed the world, so God supplies seed to both Christians and the church that we may provide for the world what the world needs in the Spirit. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, referring to the grace that he had just mentioned in verse 14. We think about God's grace. And so that's why Paul says, this is an indescribable gift, as you know, therefore, let your giving reflect, you know, what you think of that grace. He doesn't force anyone to do what they don't want to do. This is why under the Old Testament, they were required to give a tenth, known as a tithe. But he no longer says that. He does not say that in the New Testament. He wants us to give, and to give as we determine in our own hearts to give. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. Philippians 4, starting at verse 10. Here Paul is showing how the Lord views what we do with our finances as we help various works along. In Philippians 4, verses 10 to 20, the Bible says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do or endure all things through Christ, literally, who keeps on strengthening me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Now listen to this part. This is really crucial. "Not that I seek the gift, but," here's what the Holy Spirit is looking for from us as he moved Paul to write these words, "but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Yes, Paul was doing the work, but it would be to the Philippians' credit for enabling him to do that. Just like it is to your credit when you enable this church to do the various works that we had mentioned, or I had up here on the screen earlier. Verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Not to Paul, not to the individual members there at Philippi, offering it to the church or to the elders or to the deacons or the preachers or teachers. This was to God. And because of that, he now says in verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Here's the point from this. Paul's needs were going to be supplied by the Lord, whether through the Philippians or some other source, if the Philippians did not participate. Those works that we mentioned earlier, I believe God thinks those are good works, and he's going to supply them. Will it be us, or will it be someone else? Do you remember when Mordecai approached his cousin Esther? And she didn't want to approach the king about saving her people, the Jews, because she hadn't had special permission, and to just go before the king meant you could die. And then he said this to her, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. It will happen, Esther, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know, God cares about each one of us, and he has put each of us in certain places in life, including in this congregation. And this congregation has decided to do various works. So the Philippians, in this case, had made a decision to share in Paul's work, and so that would be to their credit. But if they held back, then it wouldn't be to their credit, even as it wouldn't have been to Esther. God is going to make sure that the people who want to hear the gospel hear it, whether it is through us or through someone else. Let's turn now to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 13. If you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, you'll know that Nehemiah actually worked for the Persian king. But when he heard that things were not going so well back in his homeland, he desired to go there. And so he went there, helped them rebuild their wall, got things in order, and then he went back to work for the king again. But while he was gone, things started to fall apart. So he had to return back to the land. And then in Nehemiah 13, starting at verse 10, it is written, "I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse." I believe that the general message of both the Old and New Testaments is that nothing is more important to God on the earth than His house, or in the well-being of the local church. The earth exists for the church. Heaven watches the earth and her activities for the sake of the church. God causes the earth to operate in such ways for the benefit of the church, that she might use those things, as now Ephesians chapter 3 says, for His glory. God is able to do magnificent things. Things beyond our imagination, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, that through the church He might be glorified. In Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, it is written, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." The question is, will we be part of that glory? Well, you know, we have to answer yes, because all of us have decided to be members of the church for, you know, various reasons. But one of them is that we want to partake in God's glory. And God enables the church to do certain things that He will see that He is glorified and that people hear the gospel. Does everything have to be the way I want it to be in a local church before I will support it? In my history as a Christian, I have been a member of 5 congregations, and not one yet has done everything the way I think that it should be done. And I think there are even some things in all 5 where they need to come up to meet what God says in the Scripture. However, Carrie and I still gave to those 4 churches, and we give to this one, and we will continue to do so as long as we're members here, because we believe in the work that is here. I want you to compare something with what Paul says at the opening of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he made a very significant statement about what this group was called that met in ancient Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 1, 2, he says this, "To the church of God," make note of that, "to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, above theirs and ours." And yet this congregation was divided. They would not withdraw from an immoral member. They were suing one another. They were offended at each other. They abused the Lord's Supper. Their worship services were chaotic, and they were off on the resurrection of the body. And yet, Paul closes the letter in chapter 16 with some interesting instructions. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 says this, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I also gave order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And this is referring to the same distressing situation that he mentions in the next letter, which I had already quoted from. But in verse 9, he refers to the situation and says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." So here was a situation where brethren were in need. And Paul's speaking to a church that had tons of problems, but he said, "Brethren, you need to take part in this good work." Why? Because there is this great and effectual door open before him. Just like how, you know, we just gave to help with those who suffered from Hurricane Katrina. Who knows the good that will come from that? Who knows the good that has already come from the help that we gave for the tsunami relief, which we've been putting updates in the bulletin, and there have been tons of people baptized. And that's mainly what God wants to see. God wants to see lost souls saved. And sometimes those doors of opportunity open up when they've had this opportunity where someone has blessed them, done a good work for them, and they want to hear what these people have to say. And so good works happen as a result. May our faith be in the Lord, not in the church's bank account, not in our personal bank account. What does our money say? I mean, even the lowly penny says something. Does it say something that we believe? In God we trust. Even our money says we should be trusting in God, and certainly that's what we want to do. So let's trust the Lord first with ourselves, and then everything else will fall into place. And if you're ready to turn your life over to Him and you don't want to delay any longer, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ or whatever it may be, please come forward now as we stand and sing.